The Gospel Plan of Salvation by T.W. Brents. Chapter 2, Election and Reprobation. We come now to examine the subject of unconditional election and reprobation. And that we may see the doctrine in its purity, we beg permission to quote again from the Creed. Quote, "By the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men thus predestinated and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes moving him thereunto." Unquote. This from the Confession of Faith, Chapter 3, Sections 3, 4, and 5. It is easy to see that the doctrine of unconditional election and reprobation is true if the doctrine of unchangeable foreordination obtains as to everything that comes to pass, unless we find relief in the more ample folds of universalism. If God has unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, then of course he has foreordained just who shall be saved, and who, if any, shall be lost. And if he has unchangeably fixed the destiny of every man before time began without any conditions whatever, then Calvinism or Universalism must be true. But we think we have seen that God did not so ordain everything, and hence this doctrine cannot support either of the others. If either stands at all, it must be proved by other testimony. For the present, then, we propose to inquire whether or not God has unconditionally and unchangeably fixed the destiny of a definite number of two classes, the elect and the reprobate. And first, we remark that the words elect, elected, election, reprobate, and reprobates are Bible terms. Hence, there must be a Bible doctrine concerning them. Elect means to choose. Hence, the elect of God are God's chosen. God has elected families, nations, and bodies or organizations in different ages of the world for the benefit of his creatures, but the final salvation and happiness of the elected were by no means secured by their election. On the contrary, God's elect have to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Hence, in very many instances they have sinned and fallen far from the favor of God, and often forfeited the positions to which they were elected. But to comprehend the whole subject, we must inquire who were elected and for what purposes. Then we may be able to see what effect, if any, their election had upon their final destiny. Quote, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 3. That the servant of God here called his elect was Jesus the Christ may be seen by reference to Matthew 12 and verses 17 through 21, where this prophecy is quoted by Jesus as fulfilled in himself. Surely it will be admitted that Jesus was not elected to secure his own salvation, but to be the Savior of men. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Here Jesus is represented as the elect cornerstone of the church on whom others believe to their salvation. But we are more concerned in examining the election of men as individuals, collective bodies, and nations. Abraham was elected of God to be the father of the faithful in whose seed all families of the earth were to be blessed in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 16. But as Abraham had more sons than one, it was necessary that an election take place in his family, for Ishmael and Isaac could not both be the father of the family from which Jesus, the promised seed, should come. Hence God said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Genesis 21:12, Romans 9 and verse 7. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob, both of whom could not be the father of the royal family. Hence God said, "Thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Isaiah 41 and verse 8. Jacob had 12 sons. Judah was elected. And so election has been a necessity all the way from Abraham to Jesus, the promised seed, not to benefit the elected exclusively, but to benefit the world through them. When God determined to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, he elected Moses for their leader and lawgiver. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him. Psalm 106 and verse 23. But Aaron was elected as speaker for Moses. Hence, he sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. Psalm 105 and verse 26. Notwithstanding Moses and Aaron were elected, chosen of God to conduct the Hebrews from Egypt to Canaan, a type of the final home of the righteous. And Moses was the Jewish lawgiver, in this respect a type of Christ our lawgiver. And Aaron was anointed high priest, in this respect a type of Christ our high priest. And he was permitted to enter the most holy place, which was typical of heaven, where Jesus our high priest hath for us entered. Yet they both sinned, and incurred the displeasure of God, in consequence of which neither of them were permitted to enter the land of Canaan, the type of the Christian's home in heaven. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Numbers 20 and verse 12. Concerning this decree, Moses said, "The Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan. But ye shall go over and possess that good land." Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. After taking Moses to the top of Pisgah and showing him the beauties of the land, the Lord said unto him, "This is the land which I sware unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy 34, verses 4 and 5. Aaron and his sons were not only elected, but consecrated and anointed priests of God, and officiated in that most sacred office for themselves and the people. In the 8th chapter of Leviticus may be found an account of the grand and sublime ceremony with which they were inducted into that holy office. Thus the male portion of a family were elected and inducted into the priesthood. And what became of them? The Lord said, "Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I gave unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there." And Moses did as the Lord commanded. They went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. Numbers 20, verses 24 to 28. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Now, if the doctrine of eternal, unconditional election and reprobation be true, to which class did Nadab and Abihu belong? The destiny of all being unalterably fixed before time began, it follows that these were of the eternally elect or of the eternally reprobate. Did God elect them of the non-elect or eternally reprobate and anoint them priests who officiate in the tabernacle, having previously determined upon their destruction, and unchangeably foreordained the wickedness for which he intended to kill them? Or were they of the eternally elect, and their interest in heaven made sure before the foundation of the world, and God killed them for wickedness which he had unchangeably foreordained they should do, that he might take them home to glory? Is it not more rational to conclude that God elected them, anointed and consecrated them priests, intending to be with them and bless them as long as they were faithful to him, and punish them when they forsook him, and that their unhappy end was the result of their own voluntary rebellion against the law of the Lord? God elected Saul to be the first king over Israel. He told Samuel how he might know him, and having presented him to the people, Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." 1 Samuel 10:24. He not only elected him, but gave him the spirit of prophecy. And when a company of the priests met him, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. 1 Samuel 10:10. Nor was this all, but he sacredly anointed him to reign over his people. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, and kissed him, and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1. The Lord was with and prospered him in battle as long as he was faithful to him. But when he disobeyed him, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23. Will the reader observe the fact that he was rejected, not because God had eternally reprobated him or unchangeably foreordained his rejection, but because he rejected the word of the Lord? From all these examples, we learn that when God elected anyone to any position, however important, it did not unconditionally secure for him an entrance into the climes of endless bliss, or even a continuance in the office to which he was elected. But on the contrary, the general principle is quite apparent that he blessed and prospered him as long as he continued faithful to his will and failed not to punish and reject him when he rebelled against him. Thus far, we have seen individuals in the age of types and shadows elected to peculiar privileges for the benefit of themselves and others. And we have seen many of the elect perish on account of their sins. And the time would fail us to record all of the cases which illustrate these principles in the government of God. We come now to look for the election of nations and bodies to religious promotion on the same principles.